Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to have you all here this morning. We're going to be back in the book of James this morning. I want to just officially take time here to thank Bob for teaching last week. I understand it was a very good study and I appreciate that. I'd like to say that we really, really missed you all, but we didn't. I mean, it was only one week, so. No, we really are glad to be back and trust that we'll have a good time as we study the Word of God together this morning. I'd like to have you turn back to the book of James. And we're going to pick up our study. Actually, we didn't get very far in our study last week, 2 weeks ago. It was basically introduction, and I want to pick up this morning and read James chapter 1, verses 1 down through about verse 12. So if I could have a volunteer, please, to read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Okay, Stan, let's give attention to the word while Stan reads it for us.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother is humble in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we pause at the beginning of our study this morning just to, first of all, acknowledge you, who you are, our God, our Savior, and our provider. And Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, it is truly a deep passage. Things here that are very practical for each one of us. And we pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. Lord, you are the only one who can take this word and apply it to each heart individually exactly as it should be. And so I pray this morning that you would hide me and let the Word of God shine. May this be a good time of study and of growth for us. We commit it to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage in James, I remember 2 weeks ago we talked about how the book of James is a wisdom book. It's written like Proverbs, just one pearl, then another pearl, then another pearl, not necessarily connected, different topics. Well, the first topic, the first pearl on the string, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the first pearl on the string has to do with trials and temptations. And, you know, I was thinking as I was studying this for teaching here this morning, this is probably one of the most practical passages that we're going to study. And that is not to say, and I don't mean to imply in any way, that there are some portions of the Word of God that are more important than others. I'm just saying that this passage is, the truths that are in this passage are going to touch each and every one of us. There are no exceptions. There absolutely are no exceptions. You you are, you have been, or you will be touched by the things that are talked about in this passage. And so this is an extremely relevant piece of scripture. As we go through this passage, I brought a little object lesson here. I'm going to have you look down at the toward the middle of your sheet here. We have a question here that is right here. What is indicated by the words of many kinds? As it says here, my brethren, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And depending on which translation you have, various trials is also translated many kinds. And I want to kind of put this out here to start with. I should have reordered these questions because I think this is important to get this truth on there first before we begin to discuss this. I brought some samples of many kinds. This is a piece of cloth, a piece of fabric, and it has all kinds of beautiful colors in it. Many kinds, right? Many kinds. Here's another piece that has many kinds in it. This one has lots of different kinds, and there are different kinds than this kinds. The word that is translated here in this passage when it says, when you encounter trials of different kinds, is literally the word that means many colored. Many colored. It's a term that means variegated. And it has to do, in the scripture, I would tie it back to Joseph. Remember Joseph had the coat of many colors? That's kind of a picture, an object lesson of what this word is telling us. What the scripture is telling us here in this passage in James is that you and I are going to encounter trials, temptations, and tests of many kinds. And they are so varied and so widely different that it's dangerous even to specifically name one, because they're all different. I mean, that's the fundamental truth of the passage. They're all different. What the trial is for you will very likely not be the exact same trial that somebody else has. It may be, but it is not likely that that is going to be the case. There are nuances that are in there. So I want you to keep in mind as we look through this passage, as we study these texts, the truth that the trials are many kinds. That is, because it's very easy to assign it to something and say, well, that's what he's talking about, when in fact, he's talking about many, many different kinds. Well, let's go through your study questions here, and let's kind of build up to that question that we just addressed. The testing of your faith, verses 1 through 3. And this is just a reminder from the first lesson. To whom is James addressing this letter? We talked about this in our first study. To whom is James addressing the letter? And the answer to that is in verse 1. It's to the Jews, and it is specifically to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. Now, who are the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, as James would be listing it in this passage? Who did that encompass? It was the Jews, but it was also virtually the whole church at that point. And the reason it was the whole church at that point is because this was very early. This is thought to be the first letter written in the New Testament. So it was very early in the cycle. And why were there no Gentiles involved? Because it hadn't happened yet. Because Paul had not come on the scene. We had the conversion of Cornelius. But by and large, the overwhelming density, if you will, of the church was Jews. And so James, writing at this point in time is writing to the church, but he is also, obviously, at that time, writing to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. Okay? So that's his audience. So it is to virtually the whole church at that time, and he identifies them as the 12 tribes, which are Jews, and they are scattered among the Gentile nations. Now, let's take a look at this next word here. What's the significance of whenever in verse 2? That's right. It means it's going to happen. And that's probably as clear and as straightforward as we can get. It means it's going to happen. I want you to look at John chapter 16, verse 33. And if somebody else would look up Acts chapter 14, verse 22 and read that for us. John chapter 16, verse 33. I hear a lot of rustling pages.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yep, in this world you will have trouble. It's not when. It is when, not if. It's not if you have trouble. You are going to have trouble. This is a whenever. You will, as a Christian, go through trial. Look at Acts 14:22.
Breaking the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah. These words were spoken to the early church, and they are words that are basically telling the church, you as a group, and this is something that is unique to the church, and we're going to talk about the trials here and the temptations being of the different kinds of colors. But the thing that is pointed out in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, is that you are going to go through trials, and it is appointed to us to go through trials. I put on the end of the question answer here, it's not health, wealth, and happiness. Folks, this is an issue of great concern. One of the things that has happened to Christianity today is we are being sold. It's all packaged, bottled, put a cork in it, put a wrapper on it. It is being sold and marketed to Christians that you and I have a right, that it is our heritage, that we need to claim the health, wealth, and happiness that God has promised. And folks, can I just say this kindly? It's a lie.
Amen.
I can't say it any other way. It's a lie. God has not promised us health, wealth, and happiness. As a matter of fact, it is just the opposite. What God has promised us is in this world you will have what?
Trials.
If God Himself, if Christ, suffered the trials and the tribulations, a servant is not above his master. You understand? Jesus taught this over and over and over again. When you turn on the television, when you go to the bookstore and you pick up a book, if it is teaching this, turn it off, put it back on the shelf, and run, don't walk. Get away from that. Do not allow that to fill your mind, because it is a lie. What it will do is it will tear your heart out, because you are going to have trials, and if you somehow or other believe that God has guaranteed that if you just have enough faith, you will be free of this. You will have all the wealth you need. You will have health you need. You will be happy. There will be no problems. Then, if you have been taught that, which is a lie, when you run into the problems, the first thing that happens is it takes your faith and it just torpedoes it. It just destroys your faith. Because you thought that by faith you were going to have this, and life hands you this. You understand? This is not incidental. This is not trivial. This is not something that you can toy with. Do not fill your mind with these lies. It will ruin your spiritual life. Fill your heart with the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God is whenever you are going to have these trials. You are going to have them. And by the way, they come in all shapes and flavors. There are some trials and some temptations that come to you, and the Scripture says, such as is common to man. You just get them because we're a fallen creature. There are others that come to us because we name the name of Christ. We are going to suffer persecutions and trials because we are Christians. We are not of this world. Not every trial is that way. They're not all the same. They're not all colored like that. There's some red ones. There's some green ones. There's some chartreuse ones. They come in all flavors. But be assured of this. They're coming. They're coming. And I know many of the people in this class have gone through deep waters. Some are in deep waters. And others are headed for deep waters. And this passage is the bulwark. It is the framework in which you and I will function. It is what we will. It is how we will respond to this if we do it right. We're going to look at a lot of these trials, a lot of the details about how this happens. Next question. During the whenever, it's going to happen. During the whenever, what's the command of verse 2? Yeah. count it all joy. And is there anything that's intuitive about that? No. There's nothing that is intuitive about that. There's nothing that would seem to make sense about that. But I believe as we go through and look at the Scriptures and understand what the Scriptures say, what we are going to see is that in direct contrast to the health, wealth, and happiness, which, by the way, the health, wealth, and happiness teachings, all of those things that are wrapped up, are all about making you healthy, wealthy, and wise here. Right? God's trials and temptations and testings are all about making you prepared for there. See, that's the difference, folks. Now listen to that. Listen. That's the difference. It's not about here. It's about there. God wants you to become mature.
And also, I've seen in our own life, we lost a daughter. We just went to a funeral for a 19-year-old boy yesterday. That God uses each one of those trials we go through to encourage someone else.
Yes, yeah, and that exact reference, we're going to look at that in just a minute, Ann. Thanks, Bill, thanks for bringing that up.
Also,
Jack?
Along with that, if we aren't fulfilling this, we're fulfilling one other commandment that God said, separate ourselves out. Because if you're being happy in hard circumstances, the world's looking at you and they think, this guy's weird. He's happy and he's supposed to be crying. You know? So you make yourself different in that way.
Yep. Well, let's go back and look at this verse 2 because there are some words here. And actually, in this first pearl, on this string of pearls that James gives us, a lot of the terms that are used, if you have different translations, if you use the King James, New American Standard, NIV, if you put those side by side, you'll find that many of the words that are in these verses are translated differently. And one of the reasons for that is because these words have different meanings. They can mean different things, and so when the translators put it into a given translation, they put their interpretation on top of it. The word that is translated consider, and I think in the King James it says count. Count it all joy, is that not true?
Yes.
Some of the other translations say consider, and this is an accounting term. This is a term that an accountant would use. It's a picture of someone who makes a ledger sheet, okay? And it's count it up. It means to count or add it up. So he's saying when you encounter these trials, mentally count it up. Make a list and add it up and add it all thoroughly. That's the word that is translated there, all of it. Do it thoroughly. Count it all thoroughly up with joy. And the word joy there means cheerfulness. And cheerfulness here is not giddiness. You know, it's not a flippant kind of an attitude. It's a calm, resolute delight. It's not. Whee! I'm so glad I'm in this trial. It's not that. It's a resolute assessment of the trial and saying, this isn't good. I don't like this, but I'm at peace with it because I know who's in charge of it. See, that's the word, the flavor of the word that is used here. Count it all joy. Now, I want to list some of the reasons for the counting it all joy. And I hope that this isn't going to capture all of them. There are numerous commentators who have basically written books on this very passage of James, helping us to understand these things. I've tried to capture a few of these, and so we're gonna look at these. But before we look at about six or seven of the reasons for trials, I want to draw your attention to this. Of all the reasons, and we're going to look at six or eight of the major ones, but of all the reasons why trials are ultimately good for us, what is it that James emphasizes? And the answer to that is given in verse 3 and in verse 12. He says, count it all joy because. Because what?
Well, I produce a steadfastness.
Right, good. It produces perseverance or steadfastness, and that is a stepping stone to what?
Maturity.
To maturity. Now, compare that to the health, wealth, and happiness thing. If you lay your hands on the TV set and send me $5,000, I will guarantee that your bank account will increase by 35%. Now, even if that were true, what does it do? It doesn't do anything, right? The goal of this testing is to produce endurance, perseverance. The words, both words are used, both are legitimate translations of that word. It is endurance or perseverance. And endurance is a good word because with that you kind of get the picture of a marathon runner, you know, running a long race, enduring great hardships, personal hardships. But at the end of that endurance, which can be exhausting, at the end of that endurance, if it is done properly, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, what is at the end of that?
Reward.
It's a reward of maturity. It's a reward of spiritual maturity. If you, as a believer, I don't know how long you've been saved. Many of you are here in this class, and you're old dudes like me. Some are very young in the Lord, only been saved for a few years. You should have a goal in your heart and in your mind to be more like Christ today than you were yesterday, and to be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. It should be a continual target in your life to grow in your faith. And that is exactly the target and the goal that God has for you, and He accomplishes it not by filling your bank account up, not by giving you perfect health all the time, but by running you through trials in order to develop your endurance, because at the end of that, there is maturity. That is the equation, folks. That is the equation.
Bill,
yes?
They have to be a lie, too, because think of Christians in Cuba, Christians in China, all over the world that have nothing.
Yep, yep.
It's only in the United States, I guess, we're being talked
about. Yeah, I think when the Lord led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, as they were right on the water's edge and they were going to cross over Jordan, He spoke to the leaders and He said, when you go into the land, you be sure of this. You're going to harvest fields that you didn't plant. You're going to live in homes that you didn't build. You're going to enjoy security that you didn't develop. I'm going to give it to you. Be careful lest your heart be turned away. And folks, I believe with all my heart that is the biggest challenge here in the United States of America. Our hearts are turned away by the abundance that we have. We trust in them, and we'll see that here. And I'm not saying that to you, I'm saying that to me. It's part of who we are.
Bill?
Yes.
Yes, and on the flip side of that, the whole thing of, you know, being healthy, wealthy, and happy is that if you're not those things, then your faith is not great enough.
That's right.
To earn that.
That's right.
And to have that. And when Jay and I had the spiritual gifts test a year and a half ago or so, we had someone in there that had claimed from a church that they were from that was one of the reasons why they were so turned off and walked away from their faith for a while, was because they had a spouse who was sick, and they were basically told, well, you don't have enough faith, and that's why your spouse
right.
is sick, and
that's
why your spouse died.
That's right.
And it broke my heart to hear that, because it's like, that's not what God says. That's not
that's right.
what the Lord says.
And that's one of the reasons why earlier, as I said, this health, wealth, and happiness thing, it's not a trivial error. It's not like, well, some Christians believe this and some don't. No, it's not that. It's a lie. It is a flat-out lie. And at the end of that lie, there is a graveyard of carcasses. People who crash and burn, and I have seen it in my own family, and I have seen it multiple times exactly as was described. If people have an expectation that God has promised them health, wealth, and happiness, when they don't get it, then their faith is crushed. And many times it takes years for them to be restored. So you need to understand the truth, folks. And that's why I'm so excited about teaching this truth, because I need to hear this again. And I know that you need to hear it as well as I do. Well, let's look at some of the benefits of trials. I have four scripture references here, and there are, and these are just sort of the tip of the iceberg, identifying these four different things. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. We have several references in 2 Corinthians. So if someone would look up 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. someone else would look up 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 18. And if someone else would look up John chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. We're going to capture a few of the things that the Word of God teaches us about the purpose of trials and testings. So the first one I have listed here is Deuteronomy 13, verses 3 and 4. Would somebody read that for us?
You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him.
You know, that passage is such an interesting passage because we didn't read verses 1 and 2, but the context there is, to the children of Israel, God is saying, listen, if some prophet stands up and prophesies something and it happens, that's the point here, and it actually happens, don't be swayed by that. Listen to what he is saying. And if he is saying, let's go after another God, then you are not to do that. Because the Lord your God is doing what? He's testing you. See, now that's an interesting part of this. This is a trial. The word that James uses here for trial can actually, it's a nondescript term, I guess, for lack of a better word. It is not describing something that is evil inherently. It may be okay. It can be a test, it can be a trial, or it can be a temptation. And you have to look at the context to understand which one it is. That's like this, right? They're different colors. Sometimes it's a trial. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's a temptation. Now, we're going to find out that God never is the author of a temptation, but he is the author of a test. He will put us to the test to see if we will obey him. Interesting? That's what he says back here in Deuteronomy 13. He allowed those false prophets to come to the children of Israel. And then he said, now listen, folks, listen up. I don't want you to be swayed by what they're doing with these great miracles. I want you to listen to what they're saying. And if they're saying, go after other gods, turn them off. Get rid of them. Right? He wants us to use our heads, folks, and he wants us to be taught. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. So, The first benefit of a trial is to know our heart. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this one, just as an aside, God already knows our heart, right? So why does he do this?
For us to know.
He wants us to know what's in our heart. And, you know, sometimes, folks, for myself, I don't know how you are, I can't trust my heart. I can't trust my motives. And sometimes it takes something like this where God puts something in your life as a trial or a test to bubble up from the depths of your heart and show you what you really believe. And that, I think, is what God is doing here, is to know our hearts. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Somebody read that passage. And this is part of a longer dialogue that Paul has.
So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated.
Okay, so here's the long story of that passage. Paul had been caught up to heaven into the very throne room of God. And there he had been given revelations and seen things that he said no man has seen before. And he was sent back to earth with all of those, and they're sort of encapsulated in the New Testament in things we call mysteries. That's what Paul called them. Behold, this is a great mystery. He talked about 13 different mysteries in the New Testament. Those were given special revelations that were given to Paul. And God knew that because he had given so much to Paul, that that could cause Paul to be puffed up in what? In pride. And he would become proud and arrogant. And in order to keep him from becoming proud and arrogant because of all that God had revealed to him, God allowed him to have what? A thorn in the flesh. I think you would say, if you listen to Paul's words, Paul endured shipwreck. He was stoned. He was beaten in virtually every town, driven out of town. He just went through trial after trial after trial. And I never hear him complain about those. This one I hear him complain about. This one must have been bad. This one, it says, was a messenger from Satan. God allowed a messenger from Satan, apparently a demonic influence, to come to Paul with some sort of thorn in the flesh. And the scripture does not tell us what that is. There's all kinds of speculation about what it might be. But Paul says, I prayed three times for this. I prayed three times that God would take it away. Whatever this was, it hurt. It hurt. And he prayed. And God said, what?
No.
My grace is sufficient. And all the health, wealth, and happiness people are saying, oh, he didn't have enough. Oh, listen, folks. That's such a lie. Please don't buy into that. Please don't fill your mind with it. Don't allow it in your mind. Because once it's in there, it's hard to get out. Yes, you had a comment.
Yeah, me? Okay. I was reading a book the other day by Charles Stanley on adversity.
Yeah.
And he said that some people believe it was his wife.
The thorn in the flesh. I believe it was much worse than that. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 6.
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do.
Yeah. And the word prove there in different translations will be to test. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He was testing the disciples. Here they are, they have this great company, and he puts a challenge out to them, how are we going to feed them? And they come back and look at the bank account, and look at the, there's no 7-Eleven here, there's no Walmart, we can't do this. Well, Jesus knew what he was going to do. That's what the scripture says. He asked them that in order to what?
Test
them. This was a trial. Different color. It was a trial. It was a test that came into their life in order to test their faith. What Jesus was asking them, in effect, is, do you believe I can supply this food? And for the most part, they flunked. For the most part, they flunked. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. This one, I think most of us here in this room this morning will be able to identify with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 14.
Know that God who raised the Lord Jesus to life will also raise us up with Jesus and take us together with you into his presence. All this is for your sake and
God's grace reaches more and more people, they will offer to the glory of God more prayers of thanksgiving.
And keep going through 18.
For this reason, we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is renewed day after day. And the small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring us a tremendous and eternal glory, much greater than the trouble. For we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what can not be seen lasts forever.
I just put the on the answer line there, just learning to let go. As you and I grow older physically and hopefully spiritually, as we mature, what Paul is saying here is that though the outer man is decaying, how many of you can sense that at some level? The outer man is decaying, right? The death rate is 100%. The outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed. And folks, that is one of the trials. And that's what he says in verse 17, for momentary light affliction. That's maybe this color. I don't know what that looks like for you. It's that decaying, you know. Sometimes it's cancer. Sometimes it's other things, such as is common to man. But as that occurs, you begin more and more to let go of this world. I remember. And I don't often use an example out of my own life, but I will in this case because I think it illustrates the point. When I had my heart attack and I was in the hospital after in the recovery time, I remember having this intense sense that so many of the things that I had been pursuing, homes, cars, just the stuff. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I just had this intense sense. It just didn't matter.
Amen.
It just didn't matter. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And folks, I want to tell you this. I never understood that until that trial. And I look back on it now, and I look back with thanksgiving. At the time, the trial was not so good. But I look back on it now, and I say, you know, God had a lesson to teach me, and I am so bullheaded and so wrapped up in this world that there was no way for me to learn it except to put me through that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Though the outer man is decaying, though you may have some physical trial, this is not the issue. This is a momentary light affliction. I mean, it doesn't look like that to us. But it is. In view of eternity, 10,000 years from now, we'll look back on this and say, God was working in my life. And we will be praising Him for what He has done. Folks, that's what James is teaching us. When you encounter trials of various kinds, count it all joy. Boy, it's not all that easy. It's not all that easy. But it is the truth.
In that same letter where he's talking about all that persecution, there is encouragement. Because in the fourth chapter, verses 8, 9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
Yes.
We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Yep.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body.
Amen.
So we're going to get buffeted, but Christ is there.
Amen.
With us.
Amen. And we have I have some other references to that very same that, but that passage is better than the one that I had. So, let's take a look at this next question here. What are two more benefits of trials? And there are just a host of benefits. They're probably as multicolored as the trials themselves. But there are at least two more benefits. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we have several references in 2 Corinthians. So if somebody would look up chapter 12, verse 10. And then we'll also look up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So chapter 12, 10.
That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships and persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yep. When I am weak, then I am strong. And that sounds like double talk, but basically what he's saying is when I am weak physically, when the trials and the testings are just seemingly crushing and I am weak physically, that's when I am strong spiritually. And those of you who have gone through great physical trials, great distress, will easily be able to connect with this. You will understand that. You will look back and say, you know, there when the Lord burned away the stuff, then I could see Him. Then I could see Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. I delight in these things because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Would somebody read that?
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed.
Is it 2 Corinthians?
No, that was
1 Corinthians. I was going to say that sounds like 1 Corinthians. It was well read, though.
I'll try again.
Okay, 2 Corinthians.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort.
Yep. One of the things that those of us who have gone through deep trials should remember is that during that trial, if it's something that is past, or even if it is something that you're in right now, during that trial, God has comforted you. Is that not true? I mean, amen? God has comforted. And to the extent that God has comforted you, He gives that to you. It's a gift to you. His comfort to you, so that you can then do what? Comfort others. And there, someone who has lost a child can comfort someone else who loses a child in a way that can't be duplicated. If whatever the trial is that you have gone through, God has shaped that in such a manner that He will very likely allow you to minister to someone. Just keep your eyes open as to who that is. And when God opens that opportunity and sets that person in front of you, go quickly. Go quickly and help and encourage. Yes, somebody over here.
You just answered the question that two preachers didn't give me a question to. I asked why, and they said, don't question it. And you just answered it. That's the best answer I've ever heard.
Well, it's one of the answers that the Scripture gives. It's part of this. It's part of this multicolored thing. God may bring that person into your life quickly. It may happen years later downstream. It may be a testimony that you give. That may be an encouragement. There are just all kinds of ways. But God invests His comfort in us so that it can spill over to others. And it's a beautiful thing. Well, we're down to this one. What is indicated by the words of many kinds, and we've already shared that. It's multicolored or variegated. It's individual and specific. You know, there's one thing that I want to point out here. This one is from Paul's words. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians toward the end. He talks about what are called the perils of Paul. He talks about being shipwrecked. He was on the ocean for three days and three nights. He was bitten by serpents. He was beaten. He literally was stoned to death. He was thrown out of every city and town. He lists all of those things. He has this thorn in the flesh. But then when he gets to the end of the list, he says, but above all this, I have a greater trial than that. Does anybody recall what that is?
The care of the churches.
Of all the trials and all the testings and the beatings and the stonings and the thorn in the flesh, of all that, he comes down to the end and he says, you know, the biggest trial I have is shepherding the sheep. Shepherding the sheep. Care of the churches. Now, Paul, of course, that was his ministry. He went about establishing churches. He established a church. He moved on. He established another. So he had lots of churches. Corinth, Galatia, all of those churches were founded by Paul. And you can read in the letters that he wrote back to them when false teachers were coming into the church, when their faith was not growing, it hurt him. It hurt him. And I think it hurt him more than the thorn in the flesh. My point is this. Some of these colors are your friends. You hear that? Some of these colors are your friends. Some of these colors are your family. Some of these friend colors are your church. They come in all kinds of shades. And Paul said, of all the trials that I had, of all the things that the Lord has allowed to come to me, the one that hurts the most is trying to care for those sheep, because they don't follow. They don't follow. Well, here's a truth that I think is very important. What major truth about suffering is revealed by Christ Himself? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This passage is so deep sometimes I don't even know exactly what to do with it. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's, of course, a passage from Psalms referencing the event in Genesis. Now notice in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, that is the 30 years, but particularly the 3 years of his earthly ministry, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. What is that likely a reference to? Garden of Gethsemane. This is likely a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, because that's where it is recorded that he offered up prayers and supplications with crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And here at verse 8, this is, although he was a son, Christ learned something. I mean, does that blow your mind away? Does that blow your mind away? That Christ learned something? I mean, he's God. How can he learn something? But what does it say there? By his suffering, he learned what?
Obedience.
He learned obedience. And folks, the point that the Scripture is making here, and the point that I would emphasize to you this morning, if Christ learned something, do you think you might have something to learn? And do you think that it might be through the trials with loud crying and tears?
Bill, can I ask you a question about that? Because, you know, I have to go through lots of this in my life, especially in jobs. And so if you'll endure a trial that comes your way, but how do you know if you should act or just sit there and let the Lord take care of it?
Karen, that is a great question. And
should you tell someone else about it, or should you go to proper authorities, or should you just wait for the Lord to somehow figure it out?
it's this, Karen. There is no answer. There is no pat fundamental answer that always works. There is only an answer that is right for that particular color, that particular trial for you at that time.
And what the Holy Spirit leads you
What the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And if you take some examples, you look at Paul. Paul was in that position. And he prayed three times. And God answered him three times. And then he finally resolutely decided, okay, that's it. The Lord has answered. I'm not going to pursue this further. How did he know that? I think the Holy Spirit just made him know that.
And I've used the example of like Jesus before that. Was it the Pilate? And he said he just kept quiet. And then Pilate said something, and he said, "So say you." But then otherwise, he didn't try to defend himself.
Yep. Well, that's a great question, and I don't think there's a pat answer. I don't want to give a flippant answer to it. I think sometimes you need to have the help of others, because we've looked at passages where there are others who have been comforted that can comfort. I think that is true. I just think the Lord will guide and lead us as we go through those processes. Here's something that was mentioned earlier that we just want to reemphasize here. What vital truth about our trials do we need to cherish? 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does that tell us? There has no temptation or trial or testing that has taken you, but such as is common to man, and God, who is faithful, will provide a way of escape. And that the Archer translation of that is that God puts boundaries on our trials. He puts a fence around them. And he says, Bill is going to go through this trial. but it can only go this far. You remember the story of Job? Remember how that worked? I mean, Satan came and said, let me at him, I'll show you what he's really like. And God said, you can do this, but you can only go this far. He put a fence around it. And the scripture uses the term that Satan uses, and I have seldom cherished what Satan says, but there is some truth in this one. He said to God, you have put a fence around him. You have put a hedge around him. And I can't get at him. I pray that every day for my family. God, put a hedge around him. Put a hedge around him. Keep that hedge there. Can't go over the top, can't go under, can't get through. Put that hedge around them. That is legitimate. God will put boundaries on our trials. That does not mean that he's never going to give us a trial, right? Their trials are there. But he will provide the way to escape. And the way to escape does not mean the way to get out of the trial. It means the way to go through the trial. The way to go through the trial, to endure it. Jack?
Say that fence is only as good as long as you're inside.
That's right.
If you wander out, your protection's gone.
One of the things that we tend to do is try to chop a hole through the fence. How can we be sure that our trials will not crush us so that we lose our faith? And Jack, you had an excellent reference on this. The Lord stands with us, as is taught in 2 Timothy, the Lord stands with us and he strengthens us and he will bring us safely home. This is the doctrine that is called, in some circles, eternal security. In other circles, it's called the perseverance of the saints. It's the same doctrine. One is from God's view, the other is from our view. As far as God is concerned, we are eternally secure. As far as man is concerned, he sees the saints persevere. He sees the saints go through trials. Sometimes I look at the things that other believers are going through, persecutions and trials, murders, being hauled off to prison, and I think, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could endure that. Has that ever crept into your mind? You can't. But he can. And at that time, he will support you. He will make you able to bear up through that. So, no, we're not delivered out of a trial. What it does tell us is that we are to have perseverance through the trial. That is the goal. God's goal is to bring you through the trial and to develop perseverance in you, and when that perseverance is done, when you have persevered, and only he knows that, when that perseverance is complete, you will be more mature than you were when you went in. And that's the goal, to be made in the image of Christ, to be more like him tomorrow than today. When praying in a trial, what do we often omit?
Thank you.
Matthew 26:39.
Praise.
Matthew 26:39. What is?
Not my will,
but thine be done. And I want you to hear this. It's okay to pray to be spared from the trial. Christ prayed that, right? He prayed. If it's possible, Lord, let this pass from me. It's not sin to pray when you're in a trial, to pray that God would take you out of the trial. That's not sin. Please understand that. It's not sin. But there is a point, and that's what Karen was asking. Where is that point? I don't know. For Christ in the garden, he prayed multiple times. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he surrendered to the Father's will. Paul surrendered to the Father's will. There is a point where you and I, in our spirit, will just know that it's time to endure. So we're taught this in Ephesians 6:6. Well, we're going to pick up next week and look at starting at verse 5. And we'll see some more things about what we're supposed to learn during a trial. But I hope that this has been a foundational re-truth for you. I know many of you have studied this and have been taught this before, and I hope that it's a good refresher for those of you that this is the first time. Go back over it. Let it sink deep in your heart, because this is important. This will change the way you live. Father, thank you so much, Lord. When we're in the middle of trials, and there are some here in this class this morning that are in deep trials, Lord, I pray that their faith may remain strong. I pray that the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God might transform their lives and make them what you want them to be. May you accomplish your will through these trials. Help us, Lord, not to be kicking and screaming and crying how unjust it is, but to relax and allow the Spirit of God to accomplish His work. How easy it is to say those words, how difficult it is to live them. Lord, may Your Spirit do the work in our heart. We thank You for this time this morning. We pray that You would seal these things upon our heart and help us to live lives that are pleasing to You, for indeed the time is short. Help us, Lord, to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
We welcome back all of our people coming back from Florida, Arizona. We welcome back the stewards. Here's one. Stand up here, lady.